All right, if you are listening to us by radio today, we welcome you to the broadcast, and we're going to talk about a very important subject, one that we mention quite frequently here at Grace Bible Church, and that is rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a CD with two messages about this, and at the end of the program, you'll be getting information about how to contact us. If you're interested and you contact us, either by phone or by email or by regular mail, we'll be glad to send you free of charge a copy of this CD. So I would love to hear from you that out there listening by radio. And as I said, we'll be glad to give you the CD. No obligation. We won't contact you and won't try to get any money from you. We'd just like to share this information with you. Today is the second part in a two-part message about rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we want to talk about that this morning, and we want to talk about some things in relation to rightly dividing and what that really means. Everybody divides the Bible somewhere. Some people divide it into what we call dispensations, and there's been all kind of speculation about how many dispensations they are. There are, and what those would be called. Bullinger has a list of seven. Scofield has a list of seven. But today, for simplicity's sake, I want to talk to you about some things that relate to what I call the prophetic program and the mystery program. The way your Bible is laid out, in the New Testament in particular, is you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those books record the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry upon the earth. The early part of Acts records the acts of the apostles carrying out the ministry that Christ taught them to carry out in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew 10, Jesus Christ told the 12, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. In the first eight chapters of Acts, we find that they're preaching this gospel that Christ told them in Matthew 24. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Israel did not receive Christ as the Messiah during his earthly ministry, and they did not receive him during the ministry of the 12 in the early part of Acts. There were those that did, but the majority of Israel did not. So, in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. And with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, we see something new that begins. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. So your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, kingdom doctrine. Early part of Acts, kingdom doctrine. From Acts 9 forward, you read about the account of the Apostle Paul, and only after Acts 15, you never read again. The name Peter is never mentioned again. And yet Peter, by Christ, was told, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, talking about the confession that he was the Messiah, he said, I'll build my church. That was not referring to the church, which is the body of Christ. The only person that refers in your Bible to the church, which is his body, is the Apostle Paul. So after the book of Acts, surprisingly enough, you have 13 epistles written by Paul, Romans through Philemon. And that is where you find the salvation, the doctrine, the position, the inheritance, and so forth, of the church, which is his body. Then the last books of your Bible are Hebrews through Revelation. The doctrine of those books will match very closely to that of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the instruction in the books of Hebrews through Revelation has to do with people that are going through the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and into the millennial kingdom and the final judgment as outlined there at the end of Revelation. Now, that is kind of a quick synopsis of how the Bible is laid out. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 3, I mentioned to you that in the early part of Acts, Peter, James, and John are preaching that which Christ instructed them to preach. And he says in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So Peter says, in effect, that what is being spoken is nothing new. It was all in prophecy and has been there since the world began. Paul, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 24, says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." So we have a body of truth that was made known since the world began, and we have a body of truth that was kept secret since the world began. Therefore, we know they cannot be the same. And so what we find are a number of things revealed through the Apostle Paul that outside of Paul we would have never known about. For example, under the message that was Peter, James, and John were preaching, under the message that Christ was preaching, works were always a demonstration of an individual's faith. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, Peter goes down to the household of Cornelius and he preaches to Cornelius. And when he concludes there, the Bible says in Acts 10, 34 and 35, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now listen, folks, I believe that words mean something. And I believe when Peter said, "He that worketh righteousness," those words were written by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I know that a person to be accepted of God would have to work righteousness. Did work save anybody? No. Did water baptism save anybody? No. But all of those things were identification things that identified Israel's belief with the Messiah. And so Peter said, "I perceive," and he's talking about the Gentile Cornelius that got saved, a Gentile that feared God and worked righteousness. He says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation." Now that's something new. Because remember in Matthew 10, he said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When Peter's told to go down to Cornelius' house, you know what he says? "It's an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation." Say, but yeah, what about the Great Commission? They said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." That's true, folks, but there was an order that had to be followed. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ said the children must first be fed. So the gospel of this kingdom had to go to Israel, and then they were going to become a kingdom of priests and go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What did Paul say in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, in reference to us today? He said, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." I've told often about a man that called me one day, and he was arguing with an article that we had posted in a little circular paper. And I asked him, I said, "I want to read two verses to you." And I read the two verses that I've just read here. One says, "He that worketh righteousness is accepted." Another one says, "Not by works of righteousness." The man said, "They say the same thing." I said, "Then our conversation is over, because we're not even speaking the same language." Listen, folks, there's a difference. Works of righteousness and not by works of righteousness are completely opposite. And we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God today when it's not by works of righteousness. It's according to his mercy that he saved us Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So one of the main differences in the doctrine of the 12 and the doctrine of Paul is the fact that today there is not one thing that you can do in your flesh to merit salvation. And there's not anything you have to do in your flesh to demonstrate that you are saved. Now, there are some things that you should do in your flesh that Paul tells us about. But you know what? You cannot look at an individual's flesh and determine today whether or not they're saved. You just can't do it. Because people can live a good moral life. You know, the best indicator of whether a person is saved or not is what comes out of their mouth. Their testimony. Christ taught his disciples to keep the law. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were teachers of the law. When a man came to Christ in Matthew chapter 19, he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Say, "Yeah, but that was before the cross." Well, I would call your attention to Acts chapter 21, verse 20. The Bible says, when they heard it, that is, they heard about Paul's ministry, they glorified the Lord and said, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law." Why were they zealous of the law? Because they had been instructed by Christ to keep the law. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7, verse 6? He said, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." You see, even when you get over to the book of James, James said in James 2:24, and every person that believes in a works-oriented salvation can quote the verse. He said, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Well, think about this. Paul said in Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You see, without rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to find what people would refer to as contradictions in the Bible. The information contradicts itself. God never contradicted himself, but the information and the instructions, the mail to us is Romans through Philemon. And if you try to operate on the basis of the mail to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews through Revelation, you're going to end up in total confusion. Because you cannot reconcile what the Apostle Paul said about these things with what the others said about it. Such as James, where he said, "You see that by works a man is justified." And Paul said, "It's not by works that a man's justified, but him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, one of those works that was associated with the nation Israel was water baptism. Thus, what do you find Peter preaching in Acts 2:38? Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When Paul was asked in Acts chapter 16, "What must I do to be saved?" You know what he said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, I know that there are people today that want to lump Paul right in with the 12 and make him one of the 12. And they go to great lengths to do that, saying that the apostles were out of God's will when they chose someone to replace Judas. Well, I want you to think about something. In Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16, in both places, the Lord is given a commission to the 12. I want to read that commission to you. In Matthew 8:28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Did Christ send the 12 to baptize? Yes, he did. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There again, how are you going to reconcile the two? Say, well, the Apostle Paul baptized some people. Yes, he did. But the Apostle Paul also spoke in tongues, cast out demons, healed some people, raised the dead during the Acts period. And Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 9 why he did all those things. He said, unto the Jew, I became as a Jew. And he said, under the law, I became all things to all men that I might win some. You cannot do that today. That is not your instructions. We are living today in the dispensation of the grace of God, and water baptism is no longer a requirement. It is no longer even necessary or needed. So you don't believe in baptism? Oh yes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there's just one today, folks. Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 6 that forgiveness was conditional upon people forgiving others. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, he said, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A conditional statement. Paul said in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen, a very important verse is Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, think about this now, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works and it is no more grace, otherwise, work is no more work. And I've had people tell me, well, it was never by any works. Well, listen, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But I can assure you, if Noah had not built the ark, by the way, somebody was telling me that they saw the movie Noah recently and said the movie depicted the angels came down and built the ark. Be careful about basing your doctrine on movies, folks. Noah, moved with fear, built an ark, the Bible says. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But if Noah hadn't built that ark, just as sure as I'm standing here, Noah would have drowned along with his family. There were works involved. Paul said, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Well, if it had never been by works, why make such a statement? There must have been some works involved. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned earlier, he classified himself as a blasphemer. Jesus Christ taught the 12 in Matthew 12, verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. People today always want to talk about the unpardonable sin, and everybody has, not everybody, but many people have their idea of what that is. I've been asked numerous times, what is the unpardonable sin today? My response is always the same, there is not one. Oh, but what about blaspheming? No, not unpardonable today. What about committing suicide? Nope, that's not unpardonable today. Matter of fact, man got very irate with me and quit coming to church here because I made the statement that if Hitler on his deathbed had trusted Jesus Christ, that God would have saved him. And that man took exception to that. He said, God would have never saved a man like Hitler. I said, did he save you? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, then he could have saved Hitler. You mean you're putting me in the same category with Hitler? See, people don't want to... Listen, folks, we all came out of Adam. For by one man, sin entered the world. And death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is none good, no, not one. Well, then there was an unpardonable sin. And by the way, when people in the early part of Acts rejected the teachings and the ministry, the preaching of the 12, they committed blasphemy. Because that was their last opportunity, and that was the Holy Ghost speaking through those individuals. Paul said in Acts chapter 13, he's standing there preaching to people in the synagogue, both Jews and some Gentile proselytes, no doubt. And he said, by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know why you ought to just jump up and down and shout hallelujah about the dispensation of the grace of God? Because it's an all man, all sin forgiveness dispensation. Today, there is no sin that you can commit that God will not forgive. Say, well, you just don't know how bad I've been. I don't care how bad you've been. Salvation has nothing to do with what you did yesterday, what you plan on doing today, or what you plan on doing tomorrow. Somebody said, well, if I believe like you, that means I could just go out and kill my grandmother. Why would you want to do that? I mean, come on. That's just ridiculous, folks. The fact is, all our sin was paid for at Calvary, and it was paid for there at the cross when Christ hung there and bled and died, and the Bible said God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Instead of fighting against and resisting this wonderful dispensational truth, people ought to be rejoicing in it, because it's by the grace of God that you have the hope of being saved today. By this man, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That was a change. That was a new message. And the Jews didn't like it, because they wanted to believe that they still had to keep that law. They were proud of themselves in doing so. Well, Jesus Christ made it clear that salvation was through their obedience, their submitting to that water baptism and so forth, but not so with us today. You see, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 says that we have now received the atonement. But think about what Peter said. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 8, you'll read about the new covenant. And he says he made it with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And he said, under that covenant, there's going to come a time when he's going to remember their sins no more. But that's future tense. Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said, we have now received the atonement. Our salvation is a current and present possession. And we have it by faith in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. A couple of other differences. In Peter and Paul's ministry, Peter preached that Christ was raised to sit on the throne of David in the book of Acts. Paul preached that Christ was raised again for our justification. And he said it was according to his gospel. The ministry of the 12, the ministry of Paul, altogether different. Who they went to, what they preached, and what they practiced. Jesus Christ even taught the 12, and I guess a lot of people want to grab on this today, considering the welfare rolls, but Jesus taught that there was no need for those kingdom saints to work for a living, since the kingdom was at hand. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? In Acts chapter 2, he said, the Bible says, all that believe were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Do you know what Paul said to the Thessalonians? He said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man not work, neither should he eat. You see, it doesn't take a scholar just to read the scriptures and immediately discern the dramatic differences in God's dealing with the nation Israel and God's dealing with us today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Matter of fact, I think about often the confusion that exists today in the religious world about prayer. With all the TV evangelists and, you know, all the different stuff that's taught out there about prayer. Well, there's no wonder that there's so much confusion. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I heard a famous evangelist on radio one day make the statement that God, if you're living a good Christian life, God is obligated to answer your prayers. Well, it is too bad that the Apostle Paul, who was the Apostle of the Gentiles, given the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of the grace of God, didn't have that same blessing. Because Paul said that three times he besought the Lord that the thorn in the flesh might depart from him, and God never answered his prayer. You know what he told him? He said, my grace is sufficient. Listen, folks, we are living today in the most glorious time a person could ever live. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we've been told to rightly divide the word of truth. And the primary reason for doing that above everything else is to show people the difference in salvation today and salvation in time past and salvation in the future. You want to be saved today? There's only one way. It's not by blessing Israel. It's not by being water baptized. It's not by joining the church. It's not by confessing your sins. It's not by saying the sinner's prayer or committing your life to Christ. It is by simply, by faith, putting your trust in the faith of Jesus Christ, in what Christ did at Calvary, and resting totally and completely in what he did. If you'll do that, the moment you do that, God Almighty will save you, baptize you into the body of Christ, and seal you unto the day of redemption. And at that moment, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if that don't ruffle your feathers, I don't know what will. That's a glorious truth that people ought to rejoice in. And that's why we exist here as a Bible church, so that we can proclaim this glorious message of the Apostle Paul. If you want more information, I hope you'll contact us. We'd love to hear from you. And as I said, we'll be glad to provide you this message and the one previous on CD. If you'll contact us, the information will be given to you as we go off the air.